We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and in the last few chapters, we've seen this, the author kind of raising up this Saul and David. These figures have taken front stage, and we know that God has torn the kingdom away from Saul, and David, the farmer's son, Jesse's son, has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But things are now taking a turn and looking like, possibly, have you ever felt like maybe the Lord forgot, or maybe the Lord changed His plans, or maybe you didn't hear correctly? We find, I know we've got a waterfall and a river here and rocks, but actually this scene starts in a cave. So I guess maybe somewhat related, a cave. I know Brother Charlie likes to go and look through caves and all of that. Well, David finds himself in a place of hiding. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. We're jumping several chapters ahead. And some of you, if you're like me, you've been enjoying our study in 1 Samuel. However, we've been going pretty slow. And I just, you know, somebody said that now the theme of Saul chasing David, it's for several chapters, basically Saul is chasing David. And Jonathan is somewhat protecting him. Man, we see that David is now on a full-fledged run from Saul. At times he would muster up enough courage to come back around, and I mean, so many times you get a spear thrown at you, then you finally get the hint, I better be getting out of Dodge. And that's exactly what is happening. I thought instead of reading the long passage this morning of 1 Samuel, we're going to work through it, 1 Samuel 22. But if you would stand, you stay seated. I want to read to you this morning Psalm 147. We actually get Psalm 142. We actually get a picture of what's going on while David is in the cave. We're fortunate to, during this season of David's life, David would write, and many psalms are compiled talking about his feelings and what he's going through. Listen to David as he writes and he expresses his heart out to God. This is a masculine of David when he was in the cave. This is Psalm 142, and I didn't give this to Leah, but as I studied, I wanted to read this to you. Listen closely to this. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. Talking about, Lord, I need you. Listen to David's cry in his voice. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Anybody ever been there? Where you just, we talked about Joseph in Sunday school this morning. Imagine what Joseph must have felt like when his brothers put him in the pit and sold him to some pagan slaves there. Wonder what he thought when he found himself in being auctioned off there. And next thing you know, he seems to find a little success, and just by a trap that was set by Potiphar's wife, he now finds himself in the prison, all right? And then in the prison, they interprets a dream, and this one guy is supposed to remember him when he goes back to Potiphar's house and up in the kingdom, and the guy forgets about him again. And you ever feel like that, where just nobody cares, nobody understands, people have forgotten, has God given up, and do I really hear right when God says that I'm going to be the next king of Israel? Well, that's what's going on with David, but look at what he does. Verse 5 of 142, of Psalm 142. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. I think about that song, Vaughn. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. David said, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. I hope you picked up the outline this morning. I meant to go. I saw a few that didn't have it, and I meant to go get it and give you one. But y'all, just by way of reminder, that we have outlines at every door you come in. There's an outline for our message. And some of you deacons, y'all help me. If y'all will take some around before the message, what this does for me is it helps me, and it'll help you in kind of knowing, this is not necessarily a preaching outline. This is just an outline to show you the context of the message. And just looking at this, we've got David at in this cave. In the second part of this chapter, you're going to see Saul murdering the priest. And so it gives you a little context of where we're going. And looking at this, though, and David is in distress in this cave. And so going back to 1 Samuel 22 now, I want us to look at this. These are some of the lessons we see from David's life. David hits a low spot in life. And in some of the lessons, we see a lonely cave. And I've been reminded all throughout this past week and in the weeks leading up to this that God brings humility in our lives, and He teaches us so much in the valleys, in the caves, in the distress, in the hardships. We find ourselves depending on God. We find ourselves learning lessons that we need to become the leader God calls us to be, to play the part and to serve in the positions God is going to eventually lead us to. I loved in our Sunday school lesson, when Joseph was in these hard places, the writer would say, "But the Lord was with Joseph." I can't help but to think about when David was in the cave, as David's writing, he begins to pray and he begins to realize that God is his refuge, that God is his stronghold, that God is his deliverer, and that he's brought him to this point and he's got a plan and purpose even in the cave, even in the valley, even when people have forgotten about you, even when times are very difficult. I want us to hear, the Lord is with you. You know, and I'll repeat this throughout the message, because a good theme verse is the theme verse for our team kid right now. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We don't always understand. We don't know exactly what God's doing, but we can trust His character. We can trust His faithfulness to His bride, to His people, the ones He's purchased us with the blood of His Son, and He's got a plan, and our identity is wrapped up in who He is and who He says we are. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him. But if you look at the first verse there, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, where is he coming from? He's just had to pretend. David's not only in his low spot, but David has just gone to Nob, and he's gone to priest Ahimelech, and he's asked for food. And he told the priest, he says, "Look, I'm on the king's business." See, basically what he did was he told a little white lie. Let me tell you, there are consequences for little white lies. At the very end of this message, you're going to see there is a big, big consequence for a little white lie. David says, "I'm on king's business. My men are back somewhere and we're hungry." And he says, "All I've got is this bread of presence," or this showbread, which is kind of odd for him to take bread that's being replaced that's for the priest. But we see in Mark 2 and throughout Scripture that tradition and mercy is greater than ceremonial law. And so the priest says, "Well, this bread is, we're taking it off. We'll give you this bread." So the priest Ahimelech gives David some bread, supposedly for him and his men, but it's basically for David. He also says, "Do you have a weapon around here? I need a sword. I was in haste to serve the king, and I left without my sword." He says, "Yeah, I guess Goliath's sword had been brought down from Shiloh, and here it is. It's resting in this place, Nob, and it's in the tabernacle area right there." And he says, "Well, that sword that you took away from Goliath, man, that should have jogged David's memory that he had trusted in God's power and His provision, and he had walked closely to the Lord." But what he's doing, he's still kind of lying here. And he says, "Yeah, that sword, there's none like it. Give me that sword." And then he goes on over to Gath. Now, while David thought he was going to be okay taking Goliath's sword into Philistine territory, I mean, they've heard the songs. Saul kills his thousands, David his 10,000s. So now David's marching in the land of the Philistines in Gath with Goliath's sword. That can't be real smart. But he gets over there and there's this king. And the king says, he's heard the songs. The king says, "Is this not the one that's going to be the king of Israel? King Achish?" He talks about David. And David begins to kind of fear when he sees the king saying he knew exactly who he was. And it says, "And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." I like this. It's crazy. But he says he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this madman? Why then I've got enough madmen around me." He says, "Take him out of here. This fellow's not going to come into my house." And so David had to pretend, just like some of your kids do when they don't want to go to school. "I don't feel good. I think I got a fever." They've been holding that thermometer, you know, just trying their best to get it up above 98. And I used to take it in the bathroom and turn the hairdryer on it. It'd shoot up to about 104. I was really sick, all right? We do whatever we do, right? Our kids learn to manipulate. They learn to get what they need and what they want, and they become very good at it. Well, David knew the part, too. He's still got a sinful nature. He's battling, even though he's a man after God's own heart. He's told a lie here. He's acted insane, and for probably to protect himself. And so now he flees, and he goes to this cave. And it says he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And it says, "And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." Now, this is interesting to me because David's character is true, and he is a man. I believe people love David. I mean, I believe that David was true. I believe if you had a problem, I believe that David would listen to you. I believe that David would make you feel like you're the most special person in the world. And David had built the following. I think that you see here that even his family, now his father didn't even think enough of him when the prophet Samuel was coming to anoint a king. Obviously, there was a little tension. You know, Eliab, his brother, you know, had a little problem with him when he went to come to fight Goliath and was coming to check on his brothers. He said, "Go back to them little sheep. What are you doing here? Trying to get a little insight into this battle here. You need to go home." And so we know there was some tension, but look what happens. When their family finds out David's in a cave, they want to be with him. They go with him. All of his family comes around him. And then it goes on to say, it says, "When his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." So God sends people around us in our times of difficulty. But verse 2, it even goes on to this family gets bigger. It says, "And everyone who was in distress." This is why I think people love David. Because look at what happens. It says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him." That word bitter in soul is discontented. Your Bible may say discontented. So if you're in distress, if you're in debt, if you were in discontented, when you heard David was down there, it says, "And they gathered to him," and he says, "He became commander over them, and there were with him 400 men. So David, I don't know how discreet and how he was kind of somewhat flying under the radar, but somehow word was getting out that he was down in his cave. And his whole family, all of his family came around him. And then these 400 misfits. Now, these are people that are, let me just tell you, what I've read and what I've gathered is, these are people rough around the edges. These are people that were probably the ones that looked a little different, acted a little different. There were many that were distressed. They were upset at the way thing was going with Saul. They were upset about the way things were going and with the way he was acting. These were people that owed a lot of money. These were people that were just discontented with life. Now, sometimes churches, we welcome anybody who wants to come. But a lot of times, if you notice that people get discontented and get distressed and get frustrated at one church, and they'll go to the other church, right? And then they'll come in and they'll get upset and they'll get distressed and they'll get angry and they'll get bitter in soul and they'll go to another church, right? These people are all around us, but let me tell you something. These people flocked to David, and I just have to believe David had a spirit about him that was somewhat a model of the spirit of Jesus, that loved people, that cared about people. I think when he learned to shepherd the sheep, but I think not only is this these life lessons for David, and we're going to talk about this lonely cave, we're going to see that God brought in this loving family. But also, this is a learning experience for David. I can't help but to believe that David's a lot like Jethro, and he sits around all day, and he's like counseling these brothers. He's talking to them. He's praying with them. He's encouraging them. All of a sudden, David's problems are off of himself, and he's talking to all of these misfits that have come into this cave with him, right? Who is drawn to you? Who comes to you? What kind of spirit do you have toward people? Are you inviting? Are you welcoming? If you're in a time of distress, are people going to run and find you and say, "Man, I want to be around you. I want to encourage you. I want to be encouraged by you." You know, I couldn't help but to think about this in this message that, you know, the people in life that when they hit difficult times, you know, the ones that when a lot of people come around you, you know what that says about you? It says that you've been there for a lot of people. That's why I think that David must have really loved and cared for a lot of people, because when times got tough for him, all these people said, "We're going to bake you a meal. We're going to come help babysit your kids. We're going to help you in this time of crisis. We want to love on you because you've loved on us. We remember back when you were just taking care of those sheep and we had our first encounter with you. We remember when you came out of battle and you was taking the head of Goliath and everybody was singing your praises and you took time to help me. You loved me. You cared for me. You reached out to me." He was, I feel like, just a man that loved people. What type person are you? Do you model that heart of Christ, of compassion and mercy and love? Because it'll come back to you 100-fold. It really will. Well, do you take time to be with people? Do you care about people? You know, these misfits, they wanted to be around David. And it's kind of funny that David would one day, you know, when he was king, everybody wanted to be his glory. Everybody wanted to be in the house of the king. But these 400 people right here came to him when he was in a cave. Now you think about that. He's running for his life. I'm sorry, but if one of y'all are running from your life, I'll pray for you. Right? No, I'm just kidding. That sounds terrible. I'll help you. I really will. I hope I'll be the type of person that'll help you. I will pray for you. What about it? When David's running for his life and people are gathering around him. So we see a lonely cave. We see a obscurity. You know, Moses was in Midian with his farming, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep when God appeared out of a burning bush. David, the shepherd boy, you know, when God appeared to Jacob, he was a deceiver. I actually got to teach this past Wednesday night, and I'll talk about this later in the message, that when we come to God, we've got to come to Him in humility. These people came to David, and they said, "Lord, I need You." These were people just like David. They were in great need. They were discontented. They were distressed, discontented, and had a lot of debt. Just bitter in soul, the Bible talks about, the Hebrew word there is. And it says that many of these problems, they came to David. This lesson in humility, they had to ask for help. You know, David had to ask for help. In verses 3 through 5, let's keep reading, it says. Let's keep moving down here. It says, when he heard it, they went down there to him. And in verse 2, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became the commander over them, and there with him were about 400 men. Verse 3, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And so David is not only concerned about the people and probably performing a lot of counseling sessions and praying the Lord would show him his next step, he's also taking care of his mom and his dad. Is that not what we're called to do? Take care of our parents. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to make sure they were safe. Why do you think they went to Moab? Do you remember somebody by the name of Ruth? Ruth was David's great-grandmother. She was a Moabite. And so I don't know if there was some kind of connection there. This was kind of uncommon and odd that you think, why did he go to Moab? Well, this is where he took his mom and dad. He wanted them to be safe because God, he didn't know if he was going to have to fight. He didn't know what kind of war. He knew people were out to get him. And he wanted to protect his family. That's very noble there. In this lonely cave, loving family, this learning experience, you know, at the beginning, like I said, this was a time I believe that David was learning. I couldn't help but to think about, you know, that as first off, you know, going back to those that are coming to David, all who come to Christ are misfits and must ask for help. So that's what made me think about Jacob, and I get back to what Jacob said. When Jacob was wrestling with this angel, which was representative of God, he said, "Tell me your name." Now, that's kind of odd, isn't it? Why do you think he asked him his name? Because he had to say his name out loud. Jacob's name meant deceiver, right? Jacob's name meant deceiver. And so anybody that comes to Christ must acknowledge our need. We must acknowledge that we're lost and that we're distressed and that we're in debt and that we're bitter of soul and we're broken and that we deserve God's wrath. And we pray, "God, have mercy on us, a sinner." You know, so this is kind of interesting here. These people were coming broken, in need of reformation, in need of help, in need of a Savior, which David is going to be somewhat similar and, you know, to one that's going to love them and help them. I also thought about, you know, that in this listening ear, this learning experience right here, I thought about Aaron Rodgers. I thought about backup quarterbacks. We know David is soon going to be at the center of the kingdom, ruling and reigning as king of Israel. But right now, he's in a tough spot. You know, I talk about like when you're hearing from people, when you're learning what's going on around you, ultimately it's going to make you a better leader. And you think about people that are playing backup roles. I remember one summer I was a camp counselor, and I told you I didn't get my form back in time because I was praying about other things. And the next year I went back as an assistant counselor. And you learn a lot being an assistant role. You know, me serving as a youth pastor for many years. You know, I thought right out of seminary I was going to go pastor and preach, and I just got to thinking about the heaviness and the weightiness of a role of a pastor and shepherd. And it wasn't that I was not following through with what the Lord was calling me to. I just felt like the Lord was saying, Stephen, you need to be in some ditches. You need to be in some struggles of life. You need to figure out what it means to be a pastor and shepherd and leader of a church. And I remember serving as a youth pastor. You learn about people. You learn about different dynamics of other pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and other leaders in the church. There's so much you can take in as a youth pastor. And you learn. I can't help but think about David. He's in that cave and he's listening to all these complaints and listening to all these grumbling. I can't help but think it's going to help him when God puts him at the center of the throne, on the throne of Israel. What about you in life? Don't get discouraged if you're in some kind of backup role. Don't get discouraged if you're kind of, you know, we talked about envy and jealousy last week, and we talked about how David's playing the harp for King Saul, knowing that soon he's going to be the king. But he's playing that harp with perfect peace, while Saul's sitting over there with his anxiety, with a spear in his hand. Guys, Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. Where are you in life? Are you in a cave? Are you distressed? Are you facing conflict? Are you facing a family issue? Are you having trouble paying your bills? Where are you? And realize this, that when Joseph went all of these through all these circles, he was right where God wanted him, even through it all. And that's hard for us to swallow sometimes. We want out immediately. God, deliver me. God, set me free. God, I got to get out of this. What's going on? Why am I feeling like this? What am I going through? Please, please. And God allows us to be on that grinding block. He allows us to be in that furnace. Why? Because he's got something for us that only we can be who he's called us to be after the impurities are being fixed, taught, shaped. God is not done with us. God's got a plan for us. Trust him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. And these 400 men would be the men of valor talked about in 1 Chronicles 12:8. These would be great people with bravery. And David could take this army right now and he could lead a rebellion against Saul. But he's not. Why? Because he knows that's not what God wants him to do. He's faithful and he's waiting. Now he's waiting. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is wait. So he's waiting in this cave. And the last part of this section is a listening ear. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, and David went from Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, please let my father, we talked about that. And then verse 5, let's go on down to verse 5. So after he protects his mom and dad and says, take care of him. Verse 5 says, then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. It says, so David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. All right. And so he hears from the prophet, get up and go. So now he leaves one stronghold or this one place to go into where Saul is definitely looking for him, but he is obedient to what God called him to do. Sometimes, and I'm going to tell you this from personal experience, and you guys will identify with this. For us to take that new job, for us to make that move to a different location, for us to uproot our family, for us to follow the Lord in some of the things he's leading us to do, He has to bring us to the point of submission. He has to bring us to a point that we say, oh God, I am so miserable. I will leave and go to a foreign land, even India, China, Africa. I'll go wherever you want me to go, whenever you want me to go, if you'll just lift this burden, this oppression, this grip, whatever's going on in my life, if you'll lift this from me, I will go. I think about Jonah in the belly of the whale. When Jonah got out of that belly of the whale, I bet you he was ready to go wherever. I say whale, fish. All right, let's be proper here, the big fish. I bet when Jonah got out of the belly of that big fish, he was ready to go wherever God wanted him to go, even if it was Nineveh, to go preach the gospel to these people he hated, right? He was ready to go. I mean, anywhere is better than the belly of a fish, right? So, but what did God have to do? The belly of the fish prepared him to say, yes, Lord. Some of the things you're going through right now, God is just letting you go through these things to show you, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. That's what God wants us to sing. That's what God wants us to do. Submission. Surrender. Where are you in that journey? Sometimes we make it harder than it has to be, right? Sometimes we do. But I'll tell you this, God's sovereign, He's loving, and you say, God wouldn't make me do anything I wouldn't want to do. Let me tell you something. God will move your heart for you to be obedient to where He wants you. Now people say, well, that's not right. The Lord don't want me to do this, or God, if I don't want to do it, God's not leading me there. Well, I don't know about that. Now, we'll say this, that God will help you come to grips with His calling and His plans, and He'll move in your heart and spirit to where, hopefully, prayerfully, you will want to do what He calls you to do. But don't be quick to say, nope, not me, Lord. We've all learned that, right? Don't be quick to say, I don't have a desire to do it, so I know the Lord's not leading me to it. Because we can all laugh about that, because we know that it may take some time. We might be in the belly of a fish. We might be in a cave. But the Lord will eventually prepare us. And when He speaks, guess what we're going to do? We're going to run. We're going to run from wherever He tells us to go, because He's prepared our heart for it and to go to it. So I'll bet you, David, when he hears the word from Gad, the prophet here, he goes. So David departed and went into the forest of Horeb. Now, moving to the second part of this, it says that we're going to see the reckless paranoia for Saul. If you're looking on the outline, section B is Saul murders the priest. The first point there, it says, feeling sorry for himself, Saul accuses his aides of treason. We've talked about this envy, this jealousy, this anger, this root of bitterness that's welled up in Saul's heart. No reason that David has given him for him to be treated like this, but for whatever reason, Saul is now seeing David as an enemy. And let's see what happens here. Look at verse 6 through 8. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. It says, Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now, this is not the truth, but when you've got these thoughts running through and you're suffering from paranoia and anxiety and depression and all the things that he's let these thoughts run through his mind, he thinks Jonathan has betrayed him. He thinks that David's an enemy. This is not the case, but it's what he thinks is reality. And so he takes on this victim mentality. Any of you ever do that? Where you just feel sorry for yourself? Woe is me. I can't believe everybody's forgotten about me. I can't believe they didn't give me that position. I can't believe even my children forgot to call me this morning before I ate breakfast. I mean, you fill in the blank. Do you ever just feel sorry for yourself and you think a little small problem, and next thing you know, you've got this huge issue in your mind? Well, that's exactly what Saul's dealing with. This little thing is not even an issue, but all of a sudden, it's become a huge, huge thing in his mind. And that's what will happen with the root of bitterness. So what will happen with the root of jealousy or envy, if you don't confess it, if you don't see with reality, if you don't pray, God, bring good people around me and help them to pour the truth into me, it'll fester and it'll get bad. Now, there's a guy that wants to save the day for King Saul. His name is Doeg. I'll call him Doeg. He wants to save the day. If you remember in the previous chapter, when David got that bread of presence, there was a guy that the author mentioned that was close by. And he was someone in the king's army. His name was Doeg. And David said he knew right then when he saw that guy, it was trouble. Remember when I told you that little white lies have amazing, huge consequences sometimes? Doeg now seems the time to promote, to be promoted. He sees his opportunity to move up the ladder in King Saul's kingdom. And look what happens in verse 9. He reports on Ahimelech and David to the king. So let's read these next couple verses. It says this. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, says, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Saul's already having a problem. Now Doeg speaks up and says, yeah, that son of Jesse that you're talking about, and that's basically like saying the farmer John. That's like the lowest name he could call David, is son of Jesse. Oh, farmer John, I saw him in the temple, and he was with the priest Ahimelech, and Ahimelech not only inquired of the Lord for him, but Ahimelech also gave him bread of presents, and he also gave him Goliath's sword. So Saul now, you can imagine, the priest is disloyal to the king now. All of these people, the family, so now all of a sudden this little issue that he thinks is not even an issue, but now this little white lie has become a huge issue, because now all of the priests are out to get Saul. They're all disloyal to him. His mind is just blowing over with all of these possible things that could be happening. And let's look at what happens. It gets even worse now for the priest of Nob and for Ahimelech. 11 through 15. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest of the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day? He's like, how could you do this to me? How could you turn your back on me? Now remember, Ahimelech thought he was just serving the king. He thought he was helping David, a messenger of the king, a servant of the king. Verse 14, then Ahimelech answered the king, and who among all of your servants is so faithful as David? Boy, I bet Saul is furious now. Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over the bodyguard and honored in your house? He didn't know there was a problem between him and David. He was trying to help King Saul by helping his servant David. He says, is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little. Verse 16, and the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Says, and the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he had fled and did not disclose it to me. And eventually, you know the story. But what's ironic here is in 1 Samuel 15, God tells Saul to destroy his enemies, and Saul was reluctant to destroy the Amalekites. But here he's real quick to destroy the priest of God. Do you see how a root of bitterness or envy or jealousy can become so full-blown to where you can't even see clearly? You know, he struggled with guilt. He's constantly rejected the Holy Spirit, and now he's just in a bad place. Another thing, in thinking about evil, this was a man that was at the temple of God with Ahimelech, Doeg, and now he's about to stand up with his spear and kill 85 priests. Y'all, there's a lot of people sitting on pews today that aren't good people. I hate to say it. You know, there are tares among the sheep. But look at what's about to happen. Let's look at what happens here. I think after that it says, so you turned. So then the king said to Doeg, but the servants of the king, when they were commanded to kill the priest, it says, but the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Verse 18. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Guys, that's evil. To take your spear or sword and kill 85 men of God just right there. You know, we see a lot of evil things. His conscience must have really been seared to get to the point to where you can just stand up and kill 85 men like that. Verse 19, and Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword. Remember, talk about the complete ban of destruction. Saul now says, kill them all. Women, children, boys and girls, sheep, cattle, goats. We're just going to kill everything in this city here. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Man. And remember, Doeg, I don't know if he was just passing through. We don't know why he was around the priest, but he was close enough to see David there with Ahimelech. We don't know if he was coming to worship. We don't know if he was just fulfilling a role the king had given him to fulfill. But we do know this, his heart's evil. We do know this, he was playing games if he was there at worship. Much like people do today, because he had no problem killing all of these people. And he put them all to death with the sword. But there was one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. There was one guy named Abiathar who would escape and fled after David. Do you remember when I told you our decisions have consequences? Do you remember when I told you the little white lies can lead to huge issues? You know, David, can you imagine now he feels like the blood's on his hands? That he's responsible for all of these deaths because of his deception, because of his little white lies, trying to get him a little something to eat and get Goliath's sword and wasn't honest with the priest. Now the priest had no idea what was going on. Now they're all dead. The whole town and city's been destroyed. And this one priest gets loose, one son gets loose, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Verse 22, and David said, to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. Guys, there is a point in time at the end of this. We do get another look in Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. We do get a look into David as he talked about this issue of these things. And so we do know that he would confess his sin. We do know that he would fall before the Lord. He would repent of that. But there's been some serious damage done here. David showed his outrage against Doeg in Psalm 52, if you want to go back and read it. He says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, your deceitful tongue. He goes on to write. But David would still show confidence in God's judgments. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. But David would constantly, in this text, you would also see that he had confidence in the Lord. He showed his focus on the Lord. He says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. But he says, I've caused the death of all these persons of your father's house. David would turn back and repent and ask God to forgive him. And we know Ahimelech would stay with him. And actually, when David takes the throne, Ahimelech would be the priest. He would be anointed priest, and he would actually serve as a priest there in David's kingdom throughout the rest of David's rule and reign. He was restored. David was restored, but there was bad fruit that comes from our lies. And now David sees and tastes the bad fruit. I guess as we conclude here this morning, I think the lessons we see is that, you know, and wherever we are in life, God still has a plan for us. Trust Him. Be faithful. We also see that in the times of low and our decisions that we make, you know, our sins can't carry us out of the grace of God. You know, if God is our, if we've trusted Him and God's got His hand on us and we're one of His children. But I will say this, that our decisions have consequences. And so be faithful to the Lord. Trust Him. If you've struggling with this, with things that are going on in your life, run to Him. Find your rest and refuge in Him, as He is your refuge and your rock and your stronghold. And just one by way of thing is in closing out, focusing on the gospel, that if your identity is not found in Christ and His work on the cross, you know, I'll say this, that you're not too far gone. The Lord loves you. He has a plan and purpose for you. Cry out to Him. You know, you're not going to be right with the Lord until you're like David and like these people, these 400 men, that they hit their knees and they cry out, Lord, we need You. We need Your grace. We need Your forgiveness. We need Your restoration. Christ came to seek and to save. And let me just tell you, He spent a lot of time with the misfits of society, because those misfits would finally come. That a lot of them, you had to come to the grips that you are a misfit before you're a child of God. And so my word of encouragement to you this morning as we close is, if you find yourself in a bad spot, it's okay. It's where the Lord wants you to find yourself. If you find yourself in great need, it's okay. The Lord's brought you to that great need, so you'll look up. If you're in a cave, there's a palace around the corner somewhere. If you're like, if you'll trust the Lord, if you'll trust the Lord and look to Him and lean not on your own understanding. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You. We thank You that You have a plan and purpose for us. We thank You that we see Your solid love and grace wrapped up in the cross. Lord, for You demonstrate Your love toward us in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Thank You so much for that grace, that forgiveness. We thank You for the hope we find because of that empty tomb. We thank You that as we look at this message this morning, we know that crises are coming. Distress, discontentment, debt, just bitterness of soul is around the corner for us. And as we hit these dark, lonely times, may we realize and hear the words as Joseph and David, the Lord is with You. The Lord is with us, Lord. Thank You so much that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank You so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.